Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, I wanted to talk about the subject of patience on the program today, the second half of the broadcast today. And one of the reasons that I wanted to talk about patience was in the study that we've been going through in Thessalonians. The mention of patience was made in one of the verses, and I was already making a beeline for another point in the passage, and so I didn't take the time to look at the mention of patience in that passage. So I wanted to come back to it again. The second reason is there's been just a number of people in our congregation that have gone through, you know, very, very difficult times of trials and troubles in their life, you know, suffering and affliction and so forth. And patience is one of those doctrines that we find in the Word of God that really helps us to go through these types of situations in our life in a way that is pleasing to God. And so I wanted to look at this, and the text that I chose is in 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, in verse 6, is where there is the actual mention of this. But I'll read from verse 1 down to verse 6 just to give us a little bit more context of what Peter is talking about. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And we're end right there at verse 6. It goes on in the passage to talk about other things being added as well. But for our purposes here today, we'll end right there at verse 6. It's just a wonderful passage of Scripture, and just there's statements that are made in here that are so glorious and uplifting and so forth. Peter writing according a course to the like-minded people, those that have like precious faith and in the righteousness of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that imputed righteousness that has been earned for us by Christ and has been applied to us by faith as we trust in Christ and what he has done for us. It has brought us the pain of our sins, and the imputation of this righteousness to us has brought us into this state of grace and peace. But he says that that grace and peace can be multiplied. There's a exponential factor that can be added to them so that we can grow in our experience and in our enjoyment of these. And the way that he says that that is done, it is done through the knowledge of these precious promises that have been given to us in God's Word. And as we understand these things better and we apply them to our life, it'll enable us to live this life in a joyous and victorious manner, in a very fruitful manner, is the way that he speaks about here in this passage. Now, one of those things that he talks about then is this idea of patience. Unfortunately, patience is one of those words that does not have the same meaning in our modern vernacular as it does in the scriptural use of the word. There's other words that are like this that we find throughout the Word of God and so forth that that are mentioned, for instance, like hope. When we speak about hope today in our modern vernacular, it's more of a wish. You know, it's just a hope-so kind of hope. Are you going to heaven? I hope so. You know, I hope that God will let me into his heaven and so forth. That's the way it's spoken about today. But that's not the biblical hope. The biblical hope is actually a confident expectation in the things to come, right? It's a hope in the sure to be fulfilled promises of God. There's no doubt about it coming to pass. You can take these things to the bank. They're going to happen. God never tries to do anything. God always does whatever he purposes to do. And so if God promised these things to us, they are definitely going to come to pass. It's just that we are not in full possession of them. We have a title to them, but we haven't actually entered into the house, right? We're not actually in the full enjoyment or experience of them. But they're ours. They are ours already in Christ. We have the title to them. And so patience is one of those same types of things, you know, that is spoken about, and that it just doesn't have the same meaning that we find in the scripture. I'll talk about that in just a minute, but let me just mention how this ties in with the text that we find here. It's connected with temperance. Temperance is what our response should be to things that are desirable in this life. In other words, all of the good gifts that God has given to us, there is a way that we should enjoy those good gifts. We shouldn't overindulge ourselves in those things. We should practice temperance. A spirit-induced self-control is the idea of temperance. So temperance is what our response should be to those things in this life that are desirable. Patience, on the other hand, is what our response should be to those things that are not desirable in this life. Things like suffering and affliction and so forth that we are called to go through. So godly self-control produces in a Christian a right response to suffering and affliction. And the source of this patience that is spoken about in this passage is none other than with God himself. He is called the God of patience in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 5. And he's called the God of patience because he is the author of it. He requires it of us throughout the Word of God, and because we exercise it toward him. In other words, for his glory and ultimately for our good as well. And so the instrument that is necessary for the exercise of patience is the Scriptures. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope, is the way it's worded in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. So the Word of God encourages us to have patience. The Word of God furnishes us with arguments for the practice of patience. And the Word of God gives instances and examples of patience in the life of others, other believers, and so forth. So hence Christ calls it the word of his patience, because where he says this in Revelation 3, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, speaking about the saints that throughout their life have done this relying upon God's word in order to give them patience as they go through difficult, very painful and difficult circumstances in this life. So number one, what is the primary meaning of patience in the scripture? Again, it's not the general understanding of the word or the modern sense, which we would say patience is, you know, to be low key. It's to be laid back. It's to be kind of flexible. You know, nothing rubs you the wrong way, right? That'd be the idea of patience in the modern vernacular. But that's not exactly what it means in the Word of God. In the Word of God, the word actually means remaining under. It means to persevere under pressure, is the idea. You know, there is this brave continuance under the strain and the stress of very difficult and painful circumstances. There's two very interesting phrases in texts of Scripture that reference patience. And these two texts of Scripture, they come in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible. And two times, in two different scriptures, two different chapters, it has this phrase in it. Here is the patience of the saints. And so it helps us to understand what the meaning of patience is in the scripture. The first one appears in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 10. It says this, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So here's what's taking place in this passage, right? there's a very real temptation to give up of their profession of faith in Christ because they are being persecuted so severely during this period of time. You've got Nero and Diocletian, you know, that were the emperors during this time period, and they're ruthless in their persecution of the people of God. Nero was lighting his garden parties with flaming Christians, dipping them in tar and pitch and so forth, and setting them ablaze, and then conducting his garden parties with flaming Christians. I know it's gross, but I just want you to understand the level of persecution that these people were going through. How could they then be called upon by the apostle to carry on patiently, even as they're going through this level of suffering in this life? Well, here's the way. They were able to then, by faith, see the persecutor that was doing this to them and say, he shall not have the last word. You know, he's not the ultimate king. He may be the king now at this particular period of time, but there is a king above the king. There is a king of kings and lord of lords, and that king shall have the final word. And so they're able to look at Nero and Diocletian and look at him and them and then say, he that leads into captivity, someday the day is coming when God will lead him into captivity. The Lord will take him. They see him killing the saints with the sword, and they say, the day is coming when God will execute his vengeance upon him. So there was a way that they could, by faith, reach out into the future, see the future by faith, pull down the promises of God, that all things would be made right, that nobody gets away with anything. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And this one who thinks he is getting away with it here, that no one can stand up with against him and so forth on the face of the earth, this one will be made to pay for all of the things, the awful things that he has done to the people of God. In Revelation chapter 14, in verse 11 and 12, we get the second one mention of this as well. And it says, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast nor the image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that kept the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So they're able to look at the final estate of all those who, maybe while they were on the face of the earth, these ones lived in great luxury and pomp and splendor and so forth, but they wickedly and willfully lived outside of the faith of Jesus Christ, and they persecuted those who were in the faith of Jesus Christ. How can the saints put up with this? How can they patiently endure it? Well, by faith they can look forward to that day, the final day, where the judgment of God will come, and in that day they won't be envious about being with the wicked like Asaph was in Psalm 73, where he started looking at the wicked and becoming envious of them and saying, what, is it really worth it to serve God? But then he went into the temple and he heard the preaching of the word. And then he said, and then I saw their end. He saw how this all comes out in the end. And he saw that they will be judged for all of eternity by Almighty God, thrown into that lake of fire that burns where the worm is not quenched and the fire goeth not out. And so he was able then to say, and keep on keeping on in the things of God. The point here is that oftentimes our view is so myopic. It's so short-sighted. We only see just one frame of the entire picture of our life, you know, that's taking place. We only see this short little period, but we should take in a much more eternal perspective, to have a long-range view of our faith. In the end, the prospects for the people of God are very, very good. Very good. Now, the lessons from the scripture text that I think that we can draw here, that patience operates against a backdrop of suffering and affliction. And during this period of suffering, patience enables the believer to keep in mind the ultimate or the final outcome as revealed by the Lord in his will and in his word. Patience is faith in the gospel. It energizes us to control our natural attitudes and reactions to unpleasant and painful circumstances in this life. It is the ability to look beyond the present circumstances unto the Lord while continuing steadfast in holy and obedient submission to him awaiting the full and the final revelation of all things to come. I remember hearing a story of a young boy who was sitting in the congregation as the pastor had talked a little bit about patience in the message. And so the boy went to a group of the men, the older men, the old saints in the church and so forth, that were gathered by the back door of the church. And as they were gathered there, some people were going out that door and so forth. And so they were gathered there talking with each other. And the young man came up in the midst of these older saints, and he said to one of them there, the others heard, but he said, would you please pray for me that God would give me patience? And so the men said, yes, let's pray right now. And so they gathered in a circle along with the young man, and they began to pray. And the one man praying said, oh, Lord, bring great trouble and trial into this young man's life like he's never seen before. Take him to the end of his own natural ability to be able to go through these things. Bring great trouble upon him. And the young man couldn't take it any longer. He cried out, hold on. Wait a second. What are you doing? And the man said, well, you asked us to pray for patience. There's no way for you to experience patience apart from having problems or difficulty, pain in your life to go through. That's the only way. You can't develop patience in a vacuum. There has to be something that you need patience to go through. And that's the point here in this passage, right? That there are these difficult times of trouble and trial that the people of God have been called to go through. But they're enabled to look beyond those present circumstances, to continue steadfast and holy and obedient, submission to him, awaiting the full and final revelation of all things. James put it this way, James 5, 7 and 8, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and he hath long patience for it, until he receives the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I just put stuff in the garden the other day, right? And putting stuff in the garden the other day, you don't go out the day afterwards and say, oh, I don't see anything coming up. You know, I'm going to go ahead and dig up the garden here. Obviously, that didn't work. And so you pull up the seeds and put new seeds in again. There's patience involved in it, right? You put it in, you water it, you weed it, you're looking forward to that day of the great harvest. Well, in a similar analogy, this is what takes place in our life. We practice patience as we go through. The end is not yet. It's coming, and it'll be glorious once we get there. But the end is not yet. Well, the second thing that we see is not only the primary meaning of patience in the Scripture, but the practice of patience in the Scripture as well. James says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect or complete and entire, wanting nothing, is the idea in this passage. So, you know, it's not that we glory in suffering. You know, there's nothing meritorious or pleasing about the suffering itself. If you find pleasure in suffering, you're a sick individual. You know, we call it masochistic, right? Nobody enjoys the suffering itself. Unfortunately, I mention this because it seems like some people do. You know, they seem to be glorying in the suffering, or somehow thinking that because they suffer, then that they are going to be with the Lord, because they have gone through so much suffering. They think that the suffering has now earned them a place in heaven. No, that's still salvation by works, right? There's no glory in the suffering itself. The glory is in the patience that is produced by the suffering. That's where you need to look, and what comes out of the suffering, not the suffering in any way, shape, or form itself. Suffering comes from a number of different areas. Suffering comes from above. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And so there are numerous and various ways that God himself tries his people. But the some are sometimes very painful and perplexing in their nature and so forth. But all of these things are done to prove the children of God. Job said this, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. C.H. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, the Lord or the refiner is never very far from the mouth of the furnace when his gold is in the fire. Bodily suffering, mental anguish, spiritual darkness, cruel opposition of the enemy were all piling up upon the patriarch, and they were such a trial of his faith, and they are still today a trial of faith for so many people. And when things are going wrong and you have no reason why, you know, these things are taking place, you're enduring great affliction, you can't understand why, the trouble and trial and tribulation are all piling up physically, emotionally, financially, in the family, in the business, the devil whispers in your ears to just give up. It's at that moment that we need to remember the words of the scripture that said, you have need of patience, right? It comes from above. It comes from beneath. Satan himself tries to harass us. It comes from within. As we go through here, our own flesh assails us. Open persecution assails some, but secret slander and misrepresentation, they attacked others. It comes from within sometimes and without from our friends and so forth. And so all of these different ways the patient comes upon us. But the Lord arranges every lot, for though it seems casually cast into the lap, yet the whole disposing of it is of the Lord. Whatever trial, therefore, or temptation comes, it is ultimately of the Lord, either indirectly or directly bringing about this trial. And we must make sure to keep ourselves from hard thoughts about God, about saying, why does God allow this? You know, we must submit ourselves to God's will. We must actively approve of the love and the mercy and the justice of God. While we don't enjoy the suffering, we hope that it will conform us more to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you can get this, the handle on this, it'll really help you to avoid the one of the greatest tools in the hands of the devil to discourage you when you go throughout suffering. In James, we read, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And so he says, look at them. You know, the prophets were those who served God. They understand why they're mentioned here in this passage. Because if you understand that, you're going to remove one of the greatest weapons that Satan has. Here's one of the weapons that Satan uses. When you're going through trials and troubles, Satan says that if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't be suffering like this. If you were really doing the worship, the work of God the way that you should and serving God the way that you should, then you wouldn't be going through any sort of suffering or trouble at all in this life. Well, the way to remove that is by looking at this passage here where he says, take the prophets for an example. They were doing the will of God. They were believers in the things of Christ, looking forward to the cross and so forth, and yet they suffered. One of the greatest examples of this is in the Gospels where Jesus tells his disciples to get into the boat, and Jesus gets into the boat with them. He says, let's go to the other side. They're in the perfect will of God. There's no ambiguity here. There's no question about whether they heard Christ right. They're going to the other side. Do you remember what happens? A storm comes up in the middle of them going over there. So see, even them, in the perfect will of God, they go through the difficulty here. Peter's put it this way, for what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults that you shall take it patiently? But if when you suffer, you take it patiently, this is acceptable for God, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered, that we should follow in his steps. He left us an example, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. He submitted to this patiently to the hand of the provident hand of our God. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.